If you have your Bible, let me get you to turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3 is where we're going to be this evening. I'm hesitant to say that we're going to be short, because every time I do, I'm just lying to you. But that's my intentions this evening. Now, whether they happen or not, I don't know, so I'm not going to promise anything. The title of the message tonight is Filled with the Fullness of God. The text that we will use this evening, the passage, is chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 through 21. But the title of the message comes from the latter part of verse 19. And that simply says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let that sink in for a moment. Filled with the fullness of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. When you think about God and the greatness of God, and you as a Christian can have that fullness inside of you, that's a pretty big deal. And so we're going to look at this portion of Scripture this evening, and I'm just going to give you three things. The first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at how that our lives are enriched. Now, I want you to begin with me in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, there is a humility that is in the life of the great apostle. And so he is bowing his knees to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And can I tell you that everything begins with a humbling before God? If we are lifted with pride, if we think that we're all that and then some, that is a bad place for you to really receive the enriching power of God that you want. And so he just begins with his humility. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. In other words, you have people that are in the family of God. Some of them are already in glory in heaven, and then some of them are still on earth, and we that are here tonight are named among those that are on the earth. Now, all of us can think about those that have been in the family of God that has already have already graduated. They have gone on before us. I think about that all the time. It seems like that in the last few years that I have done more funerals in maybe the last 10 years than I did in the first 35 or 40 years of preaching. And I guess it's just going to get worse unless I'm one of them. And so as I look at this and I begin to see the whole family is named by the Father of the Lord Jesus, and we are named Christians. Now, there are several places in the Scripture where they were first called Christians at, like Antioch. Now, when Christianity first began, it did not start off as someone that was a follower of Christ, them being identified as a Christian. As a matter of fact, when they were first called Christians, it was not a term of respect. It was not a term that was honored. It was a derogatory term. It would be spoken in the streets of Jerusalem by people that hated Christ. They got Pilate to crucify him. The Romans did not care about the Christian sect. They were a polytheistic society, and they would simply go Christian, and it would be more of a derogatory term. In those early years, when you read through the book of Acts, you find little phrases like this: those that were in the way. And that's how people that were first Christians were known, those that were in the way. The way of what? The way of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it would be a few decades later that Christian would become a term that is dear to us. It is now a term, in my mind, that I embrace fully. It is a term that I like. I like to be able to say, I am a Christian, because it has come to mean a little Jesus. In other words, we are trying to follow in the steps of our master. And so there is the enriching that comes when we humble ourselves, and whether it's our brothers and sisters that are in glory now or those that we worship with while we're here, all of us are in that family of God, and we name the name of Christ. Now, I want you to remember that the inner man, which is we're going to read about in verse 16, the inner man is supposed to be a receptacle for the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 16. It says that he, which is a reference back to God, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. And so when I look, I see that it's not from his riches, but it's according to his riches. Now, I heard one preacher one time, and he said that if you've got $1,000 and you give somebody $100, you know, that's going to tax them a little bit. But if you go to somebody that has billions of dollars and they give you $100, they don't even miss it. It's as though it never even happened. That would be according to their riches. And can I tell you that our Heavenly Father has riches beyond measure? He has the cattle on 1,000 hills, and can I tell you that he owns the hills that the cattle are walking around on? He owns the mineral rights that are inside of the hills. He owns it all. And so you've got the Lord that is granting us things according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened. He's going to give us the strength that we need with might by his Spirit. Now, I want you to notice that word Spirit. It is capitalized. It is not a little s, it is a capital S. So this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so he is strengthening with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what is the inner man of us? Is it our intellect? No, it's not. There's a lot of smart people that are fools. Have you ever known of anybody that was so smart that they were an idiot? I see them often. When I see people and they talk about millions and millions and millions of years ago, there was a little amoeba, and this little amoeba began to grow, and all of a sudden it turned into a tadpole, and then next thing you know, it's something that crawls out of the primordial soup, and and then the next thing you know, it's somebody that is now educated. That kind of intelligence is foolishness. Once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a monkey with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree, and now I'm a professor with a PhD. We have smart people that are everywhere, all right? But the bottom line is that the Spirit enriches us. The Spirit strengthens us, gives us the power, the endurance that we need, and it's the Holy Ghost of God that does that, but it's not because of our intellect. Can I tell you that it's not because of our will? Now, this morning I preached about how that we ought to be committed to serving God. I talked about how that when I was changing that fuel filter and I got sprayed, that I would not call for that kid next door to come help me. I would not do that. So there was a will that I had that forbade me because of my pride, and I didn't want to be embarrassed, and so I just made my way like a blind man to the water hose. There are people that have strong wills. Can I tell you that there are dictators that have strong wills? If you think about dictators in history, not necessarily American history, but in world history, what do you think about somebody like a Stalin? That man was willing to have 40 million Ukrainians starve to death under that Soviet Union. I think that's horrible. But yet he had the will to just let them starve to death. The same thing happened with Mao Zedong in China. The same thing happened with Pol Pot in Cambodia. You have all of these strong men. Idi Amin did that in Uganda. And you've got these men, and they have a strong will, and they take over nations. But just because you have a will does not mean that the Spirit of God is going to enrich you. It's not the intellect. It's not the will. And can I tell you that it's not your conscience? If you are going to have the strengthening of that inner man, it doesn't come through your conscience. Because Paul warned Timothy, he said, you be careful because you can sear your conscience. You and I can have a conscience that is tender as it can be, but if you keep bothering it and you keep rebelling against it, it won't be long before there'll be a callousness that'll come across that conscience, and you will not have the feeling that you one time had. I believe that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to the inner man, which is your spirit. It is not your intellect, it is not your will, it is not your conscience. It is your spirit. And so you have commands in the Bible. There are four commands that the New Testament gives us about the Holy Spirit. Look at them quickly. Ephesians 5:18. We'll stay here in Ephesians for the first two. Two of them are positive, two of them are negative. Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The word excess means debauchery. Now, why would Paul write that to the church at Ephesus? Because in the city of Ephesus, there was a pagan temple, and they worshiped the pagan goddess Diana. They would have drunken parties that would take place at the temple of Diana. And you know it as good as I do, that when you throw alcohol in the mix, all restraint is gone. It's just gone. Why do you think godless men try to get women liquored up? Because their restraint is gone. And so you've got the admonition, don't be drunk with wine, don't be controlled with alcohol, because there's debauchery that's there, but be filled or controlled with the Spirit. So that is a positive admonition, filled with the Spirit. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. This is one that is a negative that we are not to do. And grieve not the Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit of God has done something for us. When you trusted Christ and I trusted Christ, that Spirit of God, He sealed us until the day of redemption. One of the wonderful things that I love about the assurance of my salvation is this, that when I got saved, I was in Christ. Then the hand of God is also in play. And so we have Christ, and then we have God's hand, but then we also have the third person of the Godhead, and we are sealed until the day of redemption. And so all three personages of the Godhead are involved in the assurance of our salvation. When we were sealed, we were sealed. And you know what you can't do? You can't break the seal of God. If you were in ancient Rome and you were not the rightful recipient of a scroll or some type of letter that was sent to you, and you broke that seal, you could be punished with prison time, or if it was something that was of royal nature, you could be executed for breaking a seal if you had no right to break it. And so you've got grieve not, and now we go to the third one, which is found in Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 16. This is another positive. So the first positive was be filled. The second positive is now walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in other words, every day you get up and you're trying to have the Holy Spirit of God guide you in your decision making. I was telling somebody this week that I think that it's a good thing to even pray about the route that you take when you're driving home. You say, that sounds nuts. Well, maybe it sounds nuts to you, but if the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, then why would we not follow the steps of the Lord? Have you ever had this thought? Well, why don't you just turn right today instead of going left? And then the next thing you know, you find out that there was a horrible accident on the road that you were going to be on, maybe that you always are on, but yet because God directed you in another direction, you were spared. That's a wonderful thing in my mind. And so we keep short accounts with God. We just simply walk with Him. It's like old Enoch in the book of Genesis. It says that he walked with God. I mean, every day, what did they do? They just walked together. Enoch talked with the Lord, and they got to be such good friends that one day he said, well, Lord, I guess it's time to go home. And God said to him, Enoch, tell you what, don't you go to your house, just come on and be with me today. And he was caught up in the glory, and he's with the Lord. He's one of two men that I know in the scripture that did not see death as we know it. That's one of the reasons why some people think that he's one of those two witnesses in Revelation. Because Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. You have Elijah that didn't die, and you had Enoch that didn't die, and so they think maybe that's the two things, or the two people that are going to be those witnesses. Now, I personally think that it's probably Moses and Elijah because of the type of miracles that they do. And I don't think that maybe Hebrews 9:27 is necessarily dogmatic, because when the rapture takes place, there's going to be a bunch of folks, hopefully we're part of that, that's not going to die. We're just going to be gone. All right? But if Jesus doesn't come back, we're all headed that way. And so you've got walking in the Spirit. But there's a second negative. That's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it tells us to quench not the Spirit. In other words, we don't squeeze the Spirit by our disobedience. We are living in obedience to the sweet Spirit of God. And so you have those four commands about the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit that is strengthening our inner man. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And I hope that you remember this, that the Holy Spirit is not a person that you can control. He is to control you. Now, one of the great passages in the New Testament is found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 3 is the story of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is hearing about this being born again. Not born after the flesh, but born after the Spirit. And Jesus says in verse number 8 that the wind blows where it listeth. That's an old English word which simply means the wind blows where it wants to blow. You don't control the wind. You can't reach out and grab the wind in your hand, but you know it's there. You can feel it. You can't see it. You can't control it. If you think you can control it, what happens when a tornado comes around? What happens when a hurricane comes around? Yeah, you don't control anything. Just ask the people up in the Asheville area when Helene came through. And so you've got the Holy Spirit that does the enriching and the strengthening in our lives. Let me give you a second thing tonight. I want you to look with me beginning at verse 17. I want you to see some elements that should be in our lives. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The word dwell there has the idea of to be at home. All right? Now, one of the things that Debbie and I like to try to do is we like to try to open our house from time to time. And I know that at Christmas time, sometimes Deb will have the women in her Sunday school class that'll come to our house. Sometimes it'll be a widow's group that'll come to our house. And there could be, you know, anywhere from 20 to 40 of them. You just don't ever know who's going to show up. But one of the things that is our desire is when they get to our house that they're comfortable. I don't want them to come into our house and think, well, we're in a mausoleum. I don't want them to think that if I drop something, it's going to be bad news. No, we want them to be at home. We try to do things to make them feel at home. We had a couple that came over the other night, a lady that used to work with Deb years ago. And we sat there and we talked and talked, and the next thing you know, 3 hours have gone by. And so what did we do when they got ready to leave? First thing they wanted to do was see the chickens. Well, you don't have chickens in museums. You don't have chickens in Ritz-Carlton's. You might have some eggs in the kitchen, but you don't have chickens. So we took them and let them see the chickens. We showed them the turkey that's sad. You say, you got a sad turkey? Oh, yeah, we do. Her friend got killed, don't know what got it. Something tough, because it was a big bird. And so you've got these things at our house. Why do we do that? We want them to feel comfortable when they come to our house. When we are looking at this, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. In other words, is Christ comfortable in you? Do you make him feel at home? Is the attitude, well, take your shoes off, enjoy yourself. Let me give you a story, comes out of Genesis. Genesis 17, 18, 19, you've got the story. Abraham and his nephew Lot have separated. Lot, he chooses the plains that are towards Sodom that are well watered. He's taking his livestock, his servants that handle the livestock, and they're moving on those green pastures. If he would have been the right type of nephew, he would have said, Uncle Abraham, you are my elder. You have helped me build my wealth. You choose. But he was a selfish man. And so he leaves and goes away, and all of a sudden, Abraham's sitting in the door of his tent. And three men come. Now we know that those three men are angels of the Lord. The one that's an angel of the Lord is what is called a Christophany or a theophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. A theophany is an appearance of God in the Old Testament. And so you've got one of these angels that is the angel of the Lord, which is an Old Testament appearance of Christ. After they leave, where do they go? They head towards Sodom, but only two of them make it. The word dwell in tense there for Abraham, it has the idea, you boys come on in, and I want you to dwell and be comfortable in my tent. But when you have those angels that head into Sodom, the angel of the Lord does not go, but the other two do, because the angel of the Lord is not comfortable dwelling in a place like Sodom. And so that is what the word means. It means that Christ may be comfortable in your hearts by faith. I want God to be comfortable in working in my life. I don't want it to be a constant strain where he's like, you need to knock this off. You need to do this. I want it to just be easy. If you keep reading, there's some more words that I want you to notice. That you being rooted. Now, root is an important thing in everything. Root words are important. It gives you an understanding of the word that you are reading if you know what the root of that word is. A root in agriculture is extremely important. If you don't have good roots in your orchards, you will not have good fruit on those trees, and the trees may die. One of the things that I read years ago was somebody that was interested in trying to grow things, I found out that if you take a plow and you plow roots up from around the tree and the drip line, you'll kill your tree. Same thing with vegetable plants, flower plants. If the root is not good, it won't be good. There will not be the product that you want. In my backyard right now, I've got some trellises that I put up so that we could grow green beans. They began to grow, and I mean they're beautiful, part of them. The part that's not beautiful is on the front one, on the right-hand side, looking off our back deck, because that's where the deer have gotten, and that's where they have chewed the vines. They have ripped up some of the plants out of the ground, and in my mind, I'm thinking, if they get all of my green beans, I'm going deer hunting. That's what I'm thinking. Now, I've never killed a deer in my life. You can't shoot a deer in sleep. You got to be awake to see them when they walk by. But I'll be in deer hunting business if they keep messing with my okra and my green beans. But the roots are important. There's another word. If you keep reading, it talks about and grounded in love. The word grounded there has the idea of a foundation. If you do not have a good foundation, nothing's going to happen that's good. Years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine, and he was telling me about how that he had structured his Sunday school. And he built a Sunday school that was well over 2,000. And he said, Tommy, the way that I did it is this. He said, you have to build wide at the bottom and deep. He said, every little minute detail has got to be in place. He said, you've got to go wide and deep before you can go high. And I thought, that makes sense. When you're building a house, the most important thing is the foundation. If you have a poor foundation, your framing, it could be square to begin with, but it won't be long before it gets cockeyed. You'll have cracks in the drywall, you'll have cracks in your foundation if you don't do that foundation right, and the next thing you know, major trouble You have people that build houses so quick, they don't think about those foundations. And when the first rains come hard, all of a sudden the flaws are exposed. And so there is a grounding. And what is the basic of our foundation? It is the love that we have for each other. And so we see the dwelling, we see the rooting, we see the grounding. Verse 19 gives us another word, know. And to know the love of Christ. In other words, we understand how much the Lord loves us. Can I tell you that is an overwhelming thing to think about how much Christ loves me when I was nothing but a sinner? I had nothing good to offer God, but yet the love of Christ reached down, saved me, and that love that I have, it is so much that I have a hard time even understanding it. I've been saved now for 5+ decades. I'm still amazed that God would love me. That's probably the same feeling that you've got. When you think about where you were before you met Christ and where you are now, it is something that just passes all understanding. And that's something that we read about often in the Bible when it talks about that which passeth knowledge, that passes of the understanding, and the peace which passes understanding, and the contentment that passes understanding. All of those things come from God, and it's like, you're just blown away with it. And so, we know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and here's our phrase, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, everything that we have read in the last few verses, we try to have those things that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So if we're to look back, we're trying to be humble. If we look back, we recognize that there are saved people in heaven and there are saved people here. And what are we doing? We are blessed because of his riches. We are strengthened by his Spirit. We are trying to let the Lord be comfortable in our hearts. We are being rooted and grounded in our love for one another, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Now, that phrase in verse 18, that is a verse that it's poetical language, because we can't understand that. Is that not what Paul said? I believe it's in Romans chapter 8 when he talks about how that the love of God is deep and the love of God is wide. That's what I'm seeing here, and how that it is a poetical way of saying that it cannot be fathomed. There is no limit. There's nothing finite about the love of God. There's nothing finite about God himself. He is an infinite God. His love is infinite. The Spirit of God gives us and gives us and gives us. How many of you have ever read your Bible and all of a sudden you see something and you've never seen it before and you're going, I've been reading that 40 years. It's because there is something that is God in these pages. It's the very words of Almighty God. And so we see these elements. Final thing, look with me at verse 20. I want you to see an exaltation that we should speak. These are things that it ought to be on our lips. Now in the Bible, there are certain things that in theological circles are called doxologies. There is a song called the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And you say the amen at the bottom of it. All right? The doxology comes from the scriptures. And there are about 30 doxologies that you can find all through the Bible, Old and New Testament. And here is one, and from the time that I got saved until tonight, this is one of my favorite too. The other one is found in Jude, but I love this one in Ephesians 3. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now let that kind of marinate in your mind a minute. The God who is able to exceed, abundantly exceed anything that we can ask or even think or contemplate. That's a big God. I mean, I don't know anybody that has that kind of ability except God. There's a lot of smart people. I talked about them at the beginning of the sermon tonight. But God is the only one that's able to do above anything that we can think. Now, we can ask big things. I mean, we may have a teenager and they may ask their parents for a car or a truck. You may ask somebody for a job. And sometimes there's big ask. And so when we ask those things, that's good. But God is able to do things that are even beyond what we can fathom. According to the power that worketh in us. There's a power that's working in you and a power that's working in me. And what is that power? It's God in the person of the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God moved in. And you are to walk in the Spirit. You are to be filled, controlled by the Spirit. You're not supposed to grieve and quench. Oh no. You're living in obedience to the sweet Spirit of God. And when you do that, there's a power that works in you that is an amazing power. D.L. Moody is a great, great hero from yesteryear. When D.L. Moody began preaching, he decided that if he was going to be a preacher, that he needed to have God be on him. It was a burden that he would preach and nothing would happen. It was a burden on him that he just didn't seem to have the touch of God like some of the men that he had heard. And so it came upon him so much one day as he was walking down the streets of New York. He was such under such a burden that he went into an apartment complex of a man that he knew. And he turned down the meal. He said, all I need you to do is just give me a room somewhere where that I can just get alone with God. And his testimony was this, that he went into that room and God began to come upon him so much that finally he asked God to please stay his hand lest he die. D.L. Moody, after that experience in that room in New York, he began to preach, and there were thousands of people that got saved under the ministry of D.L. Moody. In Chicago today, there is a church called the Moody Church that was begun by D.L. Moody. Now, I'm not sure if it was called Moody Church when it first began. I don't think that he would have probably wanted it to be called that. But once he resigned and died, they probably changed the name in honor of him doing that. And so you've got this writer, Paul, he's saying that he has got the power that is working in us. Unto him be glory in the church. We're not talking about outside the walls of the church. We're talking about in the church. There is no body of people that ought to praise God more than God's people. We ought to be a praising people at the house of God. When we come together in two or three bunches, we ought to be praising God, talking about the goodness of God. If you've got a group of people in your home and they name the name of Christ, the praises to God ought to be always on our lips. And so it's unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so the doxology closes. And so we have that exaltation that we ought to speak. And so 30 times in the Bible, we've got one of these doxologies, and this is one of them, and it's one of my two favorite. And so tonight, the fullness of God. Are you filled with it? You can be if you want it. But it's going to take some humility. It's going to take some obedience. It's going to take making Christ feel comfortable in your heart. It's going to take good root. It's going to take a good foundation. It's going to take all of those things. But if you want it, you can have it. The Bible says that every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. He gives good gifts. Every good and perfect gift is from the Lord. And if we want to have that fullness, that wonderful gift, we can. God's not trying to hide it. He'll give it to us if we want it bad enough, the way Moody did.